2 Kings, chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. Let us hear God's word. Now the sons of the prophets said to Elisha, "See, the place where we dwell under your charge is too small for us. Let us go to the Jordan, and each of us get there a log, and let us make a place for us to dwell there." And he answered, "Go." Then one of them said, "Be pleased to go with your servants." And he answered, "I will go." So he went with them. And when they came to the Jordan, they cut down trees. But as one was felling a log, his axe head fell into the water. And he cried out, "Alas, my master, it was borrowed." Then the man of God said, "Where did it fall?" When he showed him the place, he cut off a stick and threw it in there and made the iron float. And he said, "Take it up." So he reached out his hand and took it. Sometimes you read a passage in the Bible, and it might be a very well-known passage, and it's a passage that you believe is true, you affirm its truthfulness, but you wonder why it's there. You wonder what its message is. And sometimes, and this is perhaps particularly the case with relatively well-known passages, it can be hard to discern what the point of the passage is and why the Holy Spirit has decided to include it in the scriptures. And it seems to me that the passage we just read from 2 Kings chapter 6 is a little bit like that. It's a well-known story. I'm sure many of you are familiar with it. You read about this son of the prophets who loses his axe head in the Jordan River, and how Elisha, the man of God, recovers it. And it's familiar to you, and you enjoy reading it, and you believe that this actually did happen. It's not made up. It's a miracle that took place. But you wonder, well, why is it here? What is it telling me? What is the point of this text? What are we meant to learn from it and apply to ourselves? And the answer, I believe, to that question, why is this here? What is the point of this text? Is that this passage basically teaches you about God and our needs. It's in that sense quite a down-to-earth passage. It teaches us about God and our needs. And in this text, we are meant to learn three very basic truths that I'm sure are familiar perhaps to all of you here this evening about that subject, God and our needs. The first of which is this truth, that God cares for our very simple needs, for our very ordinary, nondescript kind of needs. And this truth is particularly highlighted by the context in which we find this episode. As I mentioned a few moments ago, just before this passage, we have the great account of Naaman being healed of his leprosy. And Naaman was this very prominent, powerful, significant military leader. He was a great man, and he was wonderfully healed of his leprosy. He was someone that everyone knew. That's what we have just before our passage this evening. And then just after it, and we'll, God willing, come to these in future weeks, we have an account of a conflict between Israel and Syria in verses 8 to 23 of chapter 6. And then a record of a Syrian siege of Samaria at the end of chapter 6 and then all through chapter 7. All of which is to say that chapters 5, 6 and 7 are largely taken up with scenes of mighty men, of international politics, of military engagements, of national crises, of these big, major events. But sandwiched, right in the middle of all of these accounts of major world events, we have this short episode which describes God caring about a man who has lost his axe head in the water. And it almost seems trivial by comparison, doesn't it? It almost seems just a bit too small, a bit too insignificant for God to give any attention to, especially in the context of these major political and military events that we read about either side of this account. You think, well, those are the sorts of things that God ought to care about, that we can understand God caring about, but a nameless man who's lost his axe head, who's lost his tool in the water. And yet, of course, the wonderful truth, and you know this well, the wonderful truth is that God does care about what happens to nameless, insignificant individuals. God does pay attention to their simple, ordinary, mundane needs, as it would seem to us. And this, of course, is all part of his glory. This is all part of his greatness and his grace. God is, yes, the absolutely sovereign king of heaven and earth. He made all things. He rules over all the kingdoms of men, all the nations. He directs all of the affairs of these mighty men, these political and military leaders. And at the same time, God's eyes are on nameless, insignificant individuals, caring for them, caring about their simple, mundane, ordinary needs. He is the one, as we learn in the New Testament, who has numbered every hair on your head. And yes, he is the God who is interested in all of your little axe heads. And it is important that you take this to heart. You must never think that there are certain details of your life that are just too trivial for God to care about or to be interested in. If that's the way that you think, then as you know, all of those little trivial problems, they'll just pile up, leaving you increasingly anxious, increasingly troubled, increasingly fearful. And I know that you know this truth. I know that you know that God cares for all of your needs, however simple and seemingly trivial they are. But how often do we fail to believe this very basic truth? How often do we fail to cast all of our cares upon the Lord, knowing that he cares for us? Is it not the case that a loving human father is interested in all of the details of his children's lives? How much more than your Father in heaven? So do not be slow in coming to your Father with all of your needs, however small, however simple, however seemingly trivial they are. Your Father, he rules over the heavens and the earth. He is the sovereign king, and he also cares deeply about all of your little accents. God cares for our simple needs. But secondly, another very basic truth that we're meant to learn in this passage is this, that God provides for our genuine needs. He provides for our genuine needs. Now, when this man's axe head falls into the water, he cries out in verse 5, "Alas, my master, it was borrowed." This man is distraught because he's lost someone else's axe. And I don't know about you, but I read this man's reaction, and my immediate thought is, well, why are you so distraught? Is it not a bit of an overreaction? Alas, my master, it was borrowed. Okay, it's never good to lose what belongs to someone else. But why get so worked up about an accident? I mean, can't you just pop over to the local B&Q and get a replacement? Is it really such a serious deal? And of course, the answer is yes, it was a serious deal. I've referred to little axe heads, but actually, this was a very serious thing for this particular man. We need to bear in mind some of the context in which this account takes place, the historical context. This is 9th century BC Israel, the Iron Age, I think I'm right in saying, although some of you might dispute this with me, began around about 1200 BC, around about then. And we do know that for at least some period of time, Israel lagged behind her neighbours in developing the technology to exploit this metal. And so in Israel, in the 9th century BC, which is where we are, iron axes were very rare commodities and therefore very expensive. And this man was obviously not wealthy enough to possess his own iron axe. He had had to borrow one from his friend. And so paying the person back from whom he had borrowed this iron axe would likely take a very long time. It would involve significant financial cost. And this explains why he is so distraught when it sinks down into the Jordan River. One commentator actually says that it would be a little bit like borrowing and then crashing someone's car today. That's the sort of modern equivalent. Borrowing a friend's car and then writing it off. And to get them a replacement would be expensive. It would perhaps take you a long time to pay off its cost. And for some, it could be financially ruinous. Especially if, like this son of the prophets, you were a seminary student. This guy is a student. Students don't have a lot of money. And now he's going to have to pay off the equivalent of a modern car. So he's in a very serious situation. This man has a genuine need for God's help. And wonderfully, this is what God gives to him. Through Elisha, his axe head is recovered, and so he is rescued from financial ruin. Elisha, we're told, throws a stick into the river. And you might wonder why a stick? There's obviously some connection with what the men were doing, chopping down logs and building this new house for them to dwell in. And Elisha's done similar sorts of things before. Remember how he threw salt into the water back in chapter 2? In order to make it clean. And then back in chapter 4, he'd thrown some flour into the stew to take away its harm. And so it could well be that his throwing in the stick was intended to act as a sort of reminder to this man in future days of what God had done for him. He would look at a stick and be reminded of how the Lord had provided for him. But it may also be that by throwing in a stick, Elisha was emphasizing the ease with which the Lord was able to help this man in his need. A stick is lighter than an iron axe. But it's by this stick that the Lord raises up the much heavier iron axe. What was a disastrous situation for this man was in fact an opportunity for God to display once again his matchless power to help someone in their need. What was impossible for this man was very easy for God to do. And he wonderfully helped this man with his need. And you should take great comfort from this fact. Again, a basic truth. The Lord is your all-powerful helper. And he will provide for all of your genuine needs. That's the lesson that we're meant to learn here. Now, of course, it is true that what we may see as a need isn't in fact always a need. We can, for example, view what might just well be a selfish desire as a genuine need. So we do need wisdom in order to discern what our real needs are. And I should also say that this text does not promise that if you do wreck someone's car, that God will miraculously provide you with the means to buy them a new one without you having to suffer some sort of financial cost as a result. However, what this text does promise you is that God will supply you with all that you genuinely need. And again, I know this is a promise that you are all very familiar with. It's such a basic biblical truth. It's part of the ABCs of our faith. But isn't it the case that we so often fail to trust and believe this very basic promise? That we so often fail to live in the light of the truth that God will provide for us? And what's the result? So often the result is that we worry, we panic, we fret, we become fearful. This man faced a situation of potential disaster. He was in genuine need, and God provided for him powerfully, simply, easily. When you face situations of genuine need, the promise is that God will provide for you according to his own wisdom and power, and you should take comfort from this very basic promise. God cares for your simple needs. God provides for your genuine needs. And then thirdly, God's providence meets your future needs. In his providence, God prepares the way to meet your future needs. It's fairly easy to bypass the opening few verses of our passage, where the sons of the prophets say to Elisha, we need somewhere bigger to live. Let's go down to the Jordan and let's build somewhere for us to dwell there. And Elisha gives them permission, tells them to go. One of them then asks him to come with them, and he agrees to do so. It feels like these are verses that just provide a bit of background. A bit of necessary information, I suppose, before you get to the real event, before you get to the miracle that takes place later. But just ask yourself this. What if Elisha hadn't been asked to go? Or what if Elisha had refused to go? What if Elisha hadn't been there when this man lost his axe head? Well, then the axe head wouldn't have been recovered. Because, you see, it was the presence of Elisha, the man of God, that was the critical factor in the execution of this miracle. He was there as God's prophetic representative, and it was through him that this miracle occurs. It was essential for him to be there. Without him, this man would have faced disaster. And so it is just as well Elisha was asked to go. And it's just as well Elisha agreed to go. And of course, what we are meant to see behind this is not just some good fortune or some luck that Elisha was asked and then went. What we are meant to see is that behind these very routine, seemingly innocuous human interactions, God was directing these events by his providential hand. He was arranging all of the circumstances which would ensure that the need of this man who lost his axe head was met. There was no way that this prophetic student who asked Elisha to go with them would have known what was going to happen. And there was no way that Elisha had any idea that this seemingly routine conversation would prove to be so critical. But God, of course, did. And in his quiet, behind the scenes, gentle providence, God was at work when no one else could know it. God was at work preparing to meet a need that was as yet unseen and unknown. And I am sure that all of you here this evening can look back to times in your life when something apparently minor and inconsequential, of no significance whatsoever, took place, which you gave no real thought to, but which you later came to recognize proved to be the vital means by which the Lord poured out his goodness upon you. He does that so often. This is the way that God works, behind the scenes, always working by his providence to meet his people's needs, quietly, unobtrusively, wisely ordering all of your circumstances for your good, to meet those needs that are to you as yet unseen and unknown, but which God sees and knows all about. And so he orders the events of your life to meet all of your future needs. So why is this passage here? This passage is here to teach you about God, about how he cares for your simple needs, about how he provides for your genuine needs, about how he, by his providence, meets your future needs. But, as I close, behind these important lessons actually lies, I think, the main lesson of this passage, which is this, that God himself is our great need. God himself is our great need. What we need above all else is the Lord. That is the main point of this passage. That was the main point of the passage to its first hearers. We know that 1 and 2 Kings were not completed until after Judah had been taken captive in Babylon. We read about that right at the end of 2 Kings. And so who were the first people to hear this account? Well, it was God's people in exile, 300 years or so after Elisha. And how would they have heard this account? Or how should they have heard it? Maybe they found it, like me, difficult to understand. They should have heard it in this way, that this episode, in combination especially with the stories of chapter 4, was saying to them, look at how the Lord helps his believing remnant. Look at how the Lord graciously provides for his needy people in all of their various emergencies. Whatever they're facing, the Lord is there to help them, to save them, to comfort them, to provide for them. Is this not the God that you need in your captivity? Turn away from your idols. Turn away from your sin. Go back to the Lord. He's the true God. He's the one that you need. That was the main message of this passage to the original hearers. And this continues to be the main message to us this evening. Our great need is God. And of course, wonderfully, our great need has been met. God has given himself to us. God has freely given himself to you in his Son. He's held nothing back. He's given it all in Christ. And it's in Christ, of course, that all of your truest and your deepest needs to be forgiven, to gain eternal life, to have the hope of heaven, to be right with God, to have the Holy Spirit, to be justified, adopted, and sanctified. In Christ, all of your deepest and your truest needs, to have communion with the Lord, they've all been met, all been fully satisfied. This is your God. He has given himself to you. You can rely upon him. He's withheld nothing good from you. Are you not glad? Are you not relieved? Does it not cause you to praise and wonder that the God that you need more than anything else is the God who has gladly and freely and fully given himself to you in Jesus Christ? Amen.